This is our 17th study in 2 Samuel. It brings us to chapter 22, verse 29, to begin with. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, David is in the middle of a song unto the Lord, a song of praise for his faithfulness, his goodness to him. We pick it up in the middle of this psalm in verse 29 of 2 Samuel chapter 22. For thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord will lighten my darkness. When I was in high school, my friend and I walked into the auditorium. And if I remember right, there were two aisles, and he walked in one door and started going down one aisle. I walked in another door. It was in the back of the auditorium, and I started going down the other aisle. The doors shut behind us, and there was nobody in there, and there were no lights on, and it was total darkness. Total darkness. You could put your hand in front of your face, and you would not see it. Well, we made our way down the aisles, all the way down to the stage. And we both crawled on the stage, and keep in mind, we couldn't see anything. Didn't know if anything was on that stage. Didn't know, couldn't see anything. So we are walking on that stage, groping around in the darkness, looking for a light switch. And my friend yelled out, "Hey, I found a light switch." And so I stopped. I said, "Okay, good, turn it on." So he flipped the light switch on. And when he did, I discovered that I was about a half an inch away from a big beam, it was actually an open door, the edge of an open door, that was staring me right in the face, and I was a half an inch from hitting it with the tip of my nose. One more step, for sure, would have been a rude awakening. It's a strange thing. When you are in darkness, you don't know whether your next step is going to be safe or not. When you are in darkness, every choice you make is like the toss of a coin. Heads it's good, tails it's bad. But having Jesus in your life as Lord and Savior gives light. Jesus gives wisdom for making decisions, to see things clearly. And so David says, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall." You can defeat an army. If God tells us to attack an army with a cork gun, then he will give us the ability to do it. And if we do it, we will win. If God is telling us to do something that we never could see ourselves doing, but we go ahead and we do it, God will give us the ability to do it. With God on our side, we are unbeatable if we do his will. 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all them that trust in him. God is perfect, and so his word is perfect as well. If some of God's word does not seem to make sense to us, it is only because we are not as smart as God. The problem isn't with God's word. The problem is with our limited understanding. 32. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Who is God except the Lord? There is only one God. The only true God is the God of the Bible, who has revealed himself in his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Anyone or anything else that claims to be God is demonic, is a lie. That goes for Allah. He is not God. He is not the God of the Old Testament. No matter what the Muslims say or no matter what anybody else, he is not. Some people think Allah is just another name for the God of the Old Testament. He is not. He has a totally different personality. He demands totally different things from his people than what Almighty God does. They're not the same. They're different. He's a false god. It goes for all the Hindu gods as well. All of them. Demonic deceptions that will lead to nowhere except hell if a person rejects Christ in favor of them. 33. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet or like the feet of a deer, and setteth me upon my high places. You cannot trip a deer. It's impossible. Stick your foot out and try to trip a deer. They are way too agile, way too graceful. And if we walk in the Spirit, as Christians, God gives us the spiritual feet of a deer. Nothing or no one can trip us up and make us sin. We are spiritually invincible when we walk in the Spirit. God must get so sick of hearing the excuses that Christians give for their sin. There are no excuses, and there is only one reason. The person has chosen the sin. 35. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of bronze is broken by mine arms. In other words, Philippians 4:13 puts it like this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If it needs to be done, breaking a bow of bronze even, but if it needs to be done, according to the estimation of God, if it needs to be done, we can do it by the power and the strength and the wisdom that he provides. 36. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. God has given us the shield of his salvation. Notice, salvation is given by God, not earned by man. In the Old Testament and in the New, salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. 37. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. Security. Security is ours if we are a child of God through Jesus Christ. Just as you want to protect your child, God protects his children also. 38. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, and they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Those who rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them who hate me. David knew from personal experience that God is a saving God who strengthens his own and causes them to do what they never thought they could do. The Bible is the most important thing. But a Christian who has experienced God working in them and for them can speak the word of God with greater conviction than one who has just read about God and his word. Nothing like experience with God to add meaning to the word of God. One reason God allows us to go through trials is so that we can testify to the greatness and the power of God. 42. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. David said, my enemies tried to pray to God against me. Didn't work. Well, that's understandable. If a heathen who never knew God and doesn't care about God decides they're going to pray to God for something that is contrary to God's will, they are firing blanks as far as prayer is concerned. They are wasting their time. They're not going to be heard. Their prayers will not be answered except for a big old no. David's enemies prayed against David. The answer was no. 43. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. And that was God's answer to the heathen who prayed against his child David. David caused or God caused David to stomp his enemies into the ground. 44. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the nations, a people whom I knew not shall serve me. Foreigners shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Foreigners shall fade away, and they shall be afraid, coming out of their forts. Many heathen, many foreigners, admired David, even back in the days when he was running from Saul. They could see what was happening. They saw how David, with his few hundred fighting men, outlasted and outmaneuvered Saul with his big army, and did it for years. And some, I suppose, might look at that and say, well, David sure was lucky. No, not so. He had God on his side. There is no luck with God's people. Only the providence of God working out his plan in him. Verse 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It says, the Lord liveth. The Lord lives. And the word live here means to continue to live. The Lord continues to live. That means he's eternal. False gods are invented by people at some point in time. The one true God and his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, have always been. 48. It is God who avengeth me, and who bringeth down the people under me, and who bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them who rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Any success David has had has come from the fact that God made him the way he did and made his success the way he did. Each one of us are no more than what God allows us to be. We can hinder his work in us through continued sin, but any level of good we attain is God's doing. Verse 50. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises unto thy name. So we see in verses 48 and 49, God's part was to make David what he is. Verse 50, David's part, praise God for what he does in and through him. And it is good to recognize Almighty God for any of our accomplishments, and to thank him for working in us and through us and for us. 51, he is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. The seed of David, who God blesses forevermore, is David's holy offspring, Jesus. Jesus is God because he is God's Son, and he is man because he is David's descendant, and he is the heir of David's throne, who will rule forever. Chapter 23. Now these are the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Israel, or of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. These are the last words of David. Not last words, period, but last inspired words of God spoken through David. He spoke a lot of inspired words, a lot of the Psalms, maybe other portions of Scripture too. But never again will God ever inspire David to write Holy Scripture. His time is up. Our time to serve God has a limit. That's what this makes me think of. One day will be our last day to use any gifts that God gives us or any opportunities that God gives us. And that'll be it forever. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. David knew that God used him to write Scripture. God put his words in David's mind. God put his words on David's soul. And David started writing, and it started flowing. Verse 3. The God of Israel said, "The Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." In other words, if a leader fears God, he can be a good leader. I have a litmus test before I will vote for someone. I need to believe that they fear God. And I need to believe that they will govern on biblical principles the best that they can in a pluralistic society. At least better than the other candidate. And I might not always be right, but that is my litmus test. That is what I try to do. And I do it because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people, says God. And so a leader has to be in touch with God, because a leader drives, and he has to know where to go. And these two verses describe the reign of, ultimately the reign of Christ, who was the perfect, or will be the perfect leader, and is the perfect leader. Verse 5. Although my house is not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. In other words, God has given his standard for the perfect king in the previous two verses. And after giving that, David confesses that he has not always ruled over God's people with a perfect fear of God and with perfect righteousness. But he reminds himself that God will bless him and his offspring anyway. If perfection without grace, if perfection without mercy was God's standard for blessing, none of us would be blessed. 6. But the worthless men shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who shall touch them must be armed with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. A thorn is a stem or a branch that never developed. That's what it is. Instead, it becomes hard and pointed. It never reached its potential. So instead of being useful, it is useless and even harmful. You cannot fix a thorn. You burn it. You get rid of it. And God is saying that impenitent sinners are thorns to him. Any blessings that were planned for them were aborted because of their love for evil and their refusal to confess and repent. And they have become a human thorn as a result. They are useless, a source of irritation to God, and in the end they shall be burned. Verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Stop right there. David's mighty men. Remember, when he was running from Saul, they were all outcasts. No one wanted them. They were a tough bunch. I suppose that's why they learned to be tough and how to fight and how to make it on their own. Outcasts, but they were exactly the right type of men for David. And that's why God brought them to David. God knows who to bring our way. He puts the right people in our lives at the right time. And so, the Word of God is going to describe some of these mighty men of David and some of their amazing feats. Last part of verse 8. Jasheb, Basabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. 800-1. Seems like pretty impossible odds. But the thing to remember is that those 800 men were standing in the way of God's will for David. That made them beatable, and they were beaten. And we learn from this that asking this question, can it be done? That is the wrong question to ask. Ask this question, is it God's will? If it is God's will, then just start chipping away at the challenge because it will get done. Verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodai, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defeated the Philistines, who were there gathered for battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He rose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand adhered to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. This man was not great because he killed a lot of enemy soldiers. Fighting so hard and fighting so long that his hand actually conformed to the sword and he couldn't let go of it, that didn't even make him great. What made this man great was that he stood his ground and fought, even when the rest of the army took off running. Verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the center of the plot and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And again, this guy, like the previous one mentioned, was great because he stood firm. Even though it meant standing alone, he stood firm. It is not easy to stand firm when those who are supposed to believe in the things you're standing for compromise. It's not easy. But if you want to be great in the eyes of God, then it is important to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be ready to stand alone if need be. 13. And three of the 30 leaders went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." David grew up in Bethlehem, and as a boy, he drank water from the city well. And one day during a battle, he thought of those good old days. And he sure wished that he had some of that water that he used to drink when he was a little boy. But he could not get to it because he was surrounded by the Philistines. When I was a little boy, my biggest problem probably was deciding whether to play marbles or cowboys and Indians. And it's easy to miss those days sometimes because, like in David's case, when you get older, the problems get much bigger. Life gets a lot more complicated. And it's okay to think about those past days. It's just not okay to dwell on them. David thought about them, but David did not dwell on them. There was work to be done in the real world. He couldn't afford to dwell on those old days. But notice in verse 16, and the three mighty men, these are buddies of David, they broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and they took it and they brought it to David. Amazing. These three men, they must have found out that David, maybe he just mentioned, "Well, sure, wish I was a little kid. and I had some of that water. These men were so loyal to David that they risked their lives to get him a drink of his favorite water. They bust through the enemy lines to go get some water for him. If it would make David happy, they would do it. David was the richest man in Israel. Not because he was king, but because he had friends like this. Last part of verse 16. Look at this. Nevertheless, David would not drink of it, but poured it out unto the Lord. You say he was ungrateful. No. It's not that David was ungrateful. It's not that David changed his mind and said, you know, I'm really not thirsty after all. Thanks for going and getting it, guys. That water was important because of what it was. It was that water from that well. But it was priceless because of how David obtained it. Because of his dedication to God, he gave that gift to God that meant so much to him. Verse 17. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. David's friends were willing to pay for that water with their lives if need be. Consequently, that water was worth the price of their lives. David cannot drink it. He is not worthy. He would be embarrassed to drink it. And he figures the only one worthy of something that expensive is God. So he gives it to God. And we'll stop right there for today. Until next time, Michael Moret here. So long, everyone.